Can we just turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and following. I'll begin at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And then the Apostle Peter goes on to preach on the glorious impact and ramifications of not only the resurrection, but of the ascension, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he assumed the promises that were given to him as the Son of David. It was fitting in our text, meaning that it was necessary according to the Father's plan of salvation. In this plan, the all-wise God knew that to rescue sinners from the bondage of sin, sin in all its forms of iniquities, of transgressions, and trespasses, it would take infinitely more than all the resources of the world, or of the universe, or even of heaven itself, in order to accomplish their deliverance. It would require the service of an infinite being to bring many sons to glory. Moreover, it would require the ability to offer an infinite sacrifice to remove sin from the presence of God in his holiness. And God's justice would demand this sacrifice to have the righteousness necessary to reconcile sinful humans to himself in order to enable these sons to live with him in glory. The question is, who on earth or in the universe or even in heaven itself could qualify for such a task? The one and only. Would you just go to John chapter 1? Please, with me, and who is this one and only? You know. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The one and only. I would like to return to Athanasius on this, where he says, what was more needful than the renewal of that which was created according to his image, so that thereby men might once more come to know him? But how could this have been effected except by the coming of him who himself is the very image of God?
our Lord Jesus Christ.
Men could not have achieved this, for they have been made only according to the image. Nor could angels, for they are not the images of God. And so the Word of God came in His own person, so that as Himself, the image of the Father, He might create man anew according to the image. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ in His mission came forth to do. It is that which the Holy Spirit answered to for every one of us who are found in Christ. We are new creations. We are new creatures in Christ. And with that, we have that renewed, restored image of God. And we are moving forward one day after another. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. We are moving that direction in the image of God renewed. The Apostle John says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." But in Paul says also, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he speaks of that gospel that we preach, that gospel that can renew in the image of God. We can testify that we were in the bonds of demonic deception before coming to the light through the gospel of Christ. I believe every one of us here that knows Jesus Christ has a testimony. The Lord has met each one of us individually, in our own context, and in some cases, our cultures. He has met us all individually and delivered us. We, among others in this world, were brutalized by the God of this world to the point of destruction. And I would say, congregation of Jesus Christ, by His grace, which is truly amazing, God has shown His eternal love for such sinners as we are. John goes on in chapter 3 in verse 21 to say, "But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be seen plainly, that what he has done has been done through God." And so, is it not that which brings us this morning here together? We are children of light, not children of darkness any longer. We have been delivered with so great a deliverance. We have been taken out of the dominion of the devil and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a glorious truth that, and what a glorious experience that is for us. The new birth experience of having been taken out of darkness. So from this survey that we have just briefly done for a meditation this morning, we see the price that God Himself paid and of His Son, who became His Redeemer, God's Redeemer for mankind. The question of Athanasius, though, returns to us. What are we to do? And in the light of the great love and mercy of God in Christ, what God has done, our question would be, I think, with the psalmist, as we go to Psalm 116 in closing. He used this psalm many times, not many times. I haven't done many funerals. Our pastor has. But the opportunities that are given to bring this psalm in the passage where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints, his holy ones, the ones that he's taken out of this world and made his own and prepared them, fit them to be sons of glory. We're at Psalm 116 and verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. This is a picture of worship. It is a picture of what even we this morning have done in partaking. Yes, just the symbols, just the elements. But is it not that cup whereby we recognize our salvation afresh? Is it not for us every month a visual reminder for us and for our children that we have partaken, we have tasted our worship, the cup of salvation? And then he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. We will be people of prayer with such gratitude in our hearts. With that question, we will answer, Lord, we will be people of prayer. We will call on your name. There's a very interesting expression in the Old Testament. It's ancient, and it goes back to the earliest times when the people of God began to gather as a people, began to identify with God in the covenant and the revelation that he had made to them, calling upon the name of the Lord. So there is our prayer, life of prayer. And then I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. How shall I repay the Lord but with a commitment that I will serve him all the days of my life, and I will serve him with his people. I am not alone. I am not an island. I belong to the family of God. And so you have partaken together, and we have had a community meal in Christ today. This is the Lord's Supper, and we have enjoyed it together. How shall I repay the Lord? Well, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will make those fresh commitments, those goals of life, striving to more conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would add confession and repentance. We began our service this morning with that sense of freshness. Lord, we want our sins to be no more. We want our sins to be washed away. And what can wash away my sins? Simply with the song of a child. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And with that, we've come with repentant hearts seeking to follow the Lord in holiness of life. That's misunderstood today, I'm afraid. It's many times thought that when we speak of God's holiness, wonderful attribute, but when we speak of man pursuing holiness, we think in terms of some sort of legalistic forms. But it is really the way of life that pleases the Lord, because it answers only to what God directs in our lives as reasonable service according to his revealed will in our lives. So, what are we to do? We are to offer ourselves up as his living sacrifices, to live each day as a new day, to live for him and only him, to have a single eye to his glory as we manage all those things that he gives us to manage in life, and recognize that he is the one and only, his son, that has given us really the blessing of life itself. And especially looking forward to that day because of all that he's done to be among those sons fitted for glory. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, for your eternal purpose.
Thank you that it was not a plan that was made by a God who is so changeable as we are. But Father, we do thank you that we have this covenant relationship with you as your children. That this is truly a covenant ordered in all things and sure. And they are the sure mercies of David, the son of David who has come, the greater than David, who accomplished all your will. So that we, Lord, in trusting him, would have a righteousness that would cause you to look upon us and say, in Jesus Christ, I am well pleased. Father, we thank you and ask your blessing as we continue to worship in the closing of this day of worship together. In Jesus' name, amen.